Well, if you brought a copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let me tell you what I know is true about more people in here than would care to admit it. More people than would care to admit it who are watching us outside and watching us in the fellowship hall. You came in here today and you put on your Sunday morning face. You put on your best Sunday morning smile. You put on your best Sunday morning persona. You've laughed at the jokes, and you've clapped with the music, and you've prayed with the prayers, and maybe put something in the offering. But you're in the middle of a storm. Your marriage is falling apart. You've got rebellious kids you don't know how to deal with. You got a call from the doctor, and the blood work doesn't look good. You just lost your job, and you don't know where you're going to find another one. And you're in the middle of a storm, the perfect storm. October 1991, the Andrea Gale, a 72-foot-long fishing boat with 365-horsepower turbocharged diesel engine, left a New England port headed for the Atlantic Ocean. It was going on what was supposed to be a routine fishing trip, but it would be the last trip that that ship would ever take. The reason was she ran into the most powerful and dangerous force on Earth, a full-blown hurricane on the ocean seas. Now, let me tell you how powerful a hurricane is. We get a lot of them in the South where I'm from. We had three that just came through in the last year and a half and just devastated Florida and southern Georgia. These hurricanes are so powerful that the combined nuclear energy of the United States and the former Soviet Union could not keep one hurricane going for one day. These hurricanes are so powerful, they encompass one million cubic miles of atmosphere. And listen to this, the average hurricane on the ocean provides all the electrical power we need in the United States for four solid years. Winds have been so high that when they hit the coast, people have been known to be sandblasted to death. Rain can fall up to 5 inches per hour, and birds have literally drowned to death flying into these storms because so much water fills their nostrils they can't even breathe. Well, the Andrea Gale had the misfortune of running into a hurricane of all names called Hurricane Grace. It was a storm that was so powerful that it had the highest recorded wave height in over 100 years from 1891 to 1991. Hurricane Grace, the perfect storm, had wave heights of over 10 stories high. That little boat never had a chance. If you saw the movie, even George Clooney couldn't break that boat home. And they nicknamed it the perfect storm. Well, almost 2,000 years ago, there was another absolutely perfect storm. It took place on the Sea of Galilee. And it was the perfect storm, not because it was as violent or because it was as strong as the perfect storm you saw in the movie or read in the book. It was a perfect storm because of what it taught 12 disciples then and what it can teach us now about how to navigate the ship of our life when we're out there on the stormy sea of circumstances. How can we make sure that we make it safe to shore? Because you see, the truth of the matter is, nobody has a life of all sunshine and no rain. Nobody has a life of all good and no pain. Nobody has a life of no loss and all gain. And the truth of the matter is, into every life, some rain must fall, and that includes thunder and lightning. So if you're here today and you're in the middle of a storm, and by the way, you may be here today saying to yourself, man, I came the wrong Sunday. Life is good. X-rays are clean. Make good money. Job secure, my wife loves me, my dog doesn't even bite me. I mean, life is good. Well, take my word for it. You may not need this message today, you'll need it tomorrow. What do you do when you're in the middle of a storm? What do you do? How do you make sure you get safely to the other side? I want you to write down three things. We're going to learn them right out of the text today in Mark chapter 4. Number one, when you're in the middle of a storm, remember the promise of Jesus. First thing you do, you remember the promise of Jesus. Now, the story begins, if you'll notice, in verse 35 with these words. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Now, Jesus waits till it gets almost dark, and he gathers his disciples together and says, guys, now let's go to the other side. Let's get in the boat. And here's what he said. Let's go over to the other side. Now, don't miss that statement, because it wasn't just a statement. It was both a promise and a prophecy. When Jesus Christ said, we are going to go over to the other side, there was no way they were not going to make it to the other side. Because Jesus Christ has never prophesied anything that didn't come true, and Jesus Christ has never made a promise that ever fell to the ground. When Jesus Christ makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. I heard a man say one time, if Jesus Christ says an elephant's going to lay an egg, get out the skillet. I mean, you can just mark it down. It's going to happen. And Jesus Christ looked at those disciples and said, we are going to cross over to the other side. Now, the moment he said that, there's something I automatically know. The devil could not stop that boat from going to the other side. All the demons in hell could not stop that boat from going to the other side. Caesar and all of his armies could not have stopped that boat from going over to the other side. You say, how do you know that? Very simple. If that boat had not made it to the other side, Jesus Christ would have been a liar. Jesus Christ is not a liar. He tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I've got great news for you. The sun may quit shining, and the moon may quit glowing, and the wind may quit blowing, and the stars may quit twinkling, and the waves may quit crashing. But I'm here to tell you today, a promise of Jesus Christ never fails. I mean, never, ever, ever. It never fails. And Jesus said, we are going to the other side. They should remember the promise that the prophet Isaiah made in Isaiah 43 and verse 2. He said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame ever scorch you. See, they couldn't drown. You say, well, James, how do you know they couldn't drown? Because they were with Jesus and Jesus couldn't drown. You say, wait a minute. Don't you believe Jesus was a man? Absolutely. Don't you believe he was a man just like you and I are? Absolutely. Then how do you know that Jesus Christ could not drown? The reason I know that Jesus Christ could not drown was because of the plan and the purpose and the power of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. Jesus Christ had not yet died on the cross. Jesus Christ had not yet shed his blood. Jesus Christ had not yet been buried in a tomb. Jesus Christ had not yet been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ had not yet ascended to his Father. And therefore, he could not drown. And because he could not drown, they could not drown. They had his promise. I read a true story not long ago about a grandmother that lived in an English town. She went to live with her son because she was very old and feeble and couldn't get around very well. So she went to live with his son and his wife and their kids. Now, she couldn't really walk very well. She couldn't get around very well. So every day they'd get her up, they'd feed her breakfast, they'd bathe her, and they'd put a dress on her. Then she would sit in a rocking chair, and all day long she'd read her Bible. Every now and then she would get sleepy, and she'd take her glasses off and lay them in her lap, and she'd kind of rock herself to sleep. Whenever she'd wake up, she'd read her Bible, and she was always making notations in her Bible. And every now and then one of the grandkids would come to talk to her, or maybe her son or her daughter-in-law, and she would talk about all the wonderful promises of God. And it seemed like every day when she'd read her Bible, she would discover a promise of God. Well, one day her son walked by, and it looked like she was asleep. Her head was down, and her glasses were in the Bible there on her lap. The only problem was she had taken that sleep that you and I will take one day, where you don't wake up on this side of eternity, you wake up on the other side of eternity. And somehow during that day, she had died, and she had gone to bed with the Lord Jesus. And there she was laying there, empty body, now in heaven, Bible still on her lap with those glasses there. Well, of course, they lovingly picked her up, and they took her to the funeral home and made arrangements, and they had her funeral, and they came home. And that open Bible was still lying on her bedstand. And so the son said to his wife, he said, honey, why don't we do what Mom used to do? Why don't we begin to read this Bible every day like she did? And we'll read her notations, and maybe we'll learn a lot from reading and seeing what she found in the Bible. She said, that's fine. So every night, they would begin to read that Bible. And they began to notice that on the margins of almost every page of that Bible were written two letters, T and P, T and P, T and P. They didn't know what they stood for, but almost on every page of the Bible, they'd find those two letters, TNP, TNP, TNP. Well, they read day after day and then week after week and then month after month, and they got all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, and they found TNP hundreds and hundreds of times. And they began to notice a pattern. Every time those two letters were written in the Bible, they were written next to a promise in the Bible, but they didn't know what the words meant. So they got all the way to the end, and they read the last verse of Revelation, and down at the end of that book, that grandmother had written two words: tried and proved, tried and proved, tried and proved. And that grandmother had written down beside every promise of God, tried and proved. Now I want to tell you something. I've been a Christian since I was 9 years of age. Every promise in the Word of God is tried and proved. And when Jesus Christ says, we're going to get to the other side, take it to the bank, no matter how hard, how deep, how sharp the storm is, you're guaranteed if Jesus is in your boat, he will get you to the other side. So you remember the promise of Jesus. Now here's the second thing you do. When you're in the middle of a storm, not only must you remember the promise of Jesus, you must rest in the presence of Jesus. Now listen to what we read in verse 36. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was. And then notice this little phrase that Mark adds, and other boats were with him. Now, the reason that is so interesting is if you go to the Gospel of Luke, that little detail's not in there. Mark, for some reason, wanted all of us to know that when they took off that night to cross from one part of the Sea of Galilee to the other, that was not the only boat on the sea. There were a lot of other boats out there. If you could have seen that moonlit night, it looked like a little navy was out there. There were a lot of boats in there. But I asked myself the question, why did Mark put that in there? Why did Mark want us to know that was not the only boat on the sea that night? And I'll tell you why I believe Mark did that. There was one big difference between the disciples' boat and every other boat on that sea. You know what the difference was? Jesus was in their boat. He wasn't in that boat. He wasn't in this boat. He wasn't in that boat. He wasn't in this boat. But he was in their boat. And you see, here's the good news. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you give your heart to him, you know what he does? He gets into the boat of your life. And when he gets into the boat of your life, you can know your ship will always be safe in the storm. Well, guess what happens? They had no sooner gotten into the boat. They're rowing their way across. Maybe I'd been on there 10 or 15 minutes. And all of a sudden, here's what happens, verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, you may wonder to yourself, as I used to wonder when I was a kid, how did that happen? How did they get on the sea and all of a sudden, you know, a storm came up? Did they not see a storm coming? And I'll tell you what happened to me. Years ago, I was in Israel. I've been to Israel several times. And every time, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, one of the things you got to do, you got to take the little boat ride. You go to Tiberias, and you take the boat ride over to Capernaum. That was where they used to go. We got into a boat one night about 8 o'clock, one morning about 8 o'clock. There was literally not a cloud in the sky, not a cloud in the sky. It takes about an hour to go from Tiberias to Capernaum. About 20 minutes into that ride, that sky was jet black. And I mean, the waves were starting to kind of boil over, and it started pouring rain like you would not believe, and I couldn't get over it. I went to the captain of the ship, and I said, I don't understand this. I said, there wasn't a cloud in the sky when we left. We hadn't been out here 20 minutes. Now, I mean, the boat's rocking and churning, and I'm feeling a little bit queasy. And I said, man, you know, what's going on? And here's what he told me. He said, well, what you don't understand, Pastor, he said, the Sea of Galilee is like a basin. He said, you notice it's surrounded by mountains. I said, yes, sir. Matter of fact, you can see the Golan Heights from Tiberias. He said, well, when the cold air of the mountain hits the hot air that comes up from the water, he said, you can have a storm just like that. I said, you mean you can start out and won't be a place that happens all the time. You can start out and everything looks clear, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're in a storm. And I thought to myself, that's exactly the way life is. You get up on Monday morning, you get into the boat of your life, everything looks great. And all of a sudden, one phone call, you're in a storm. One phone call from a doctor, you're in a storm. One phone call from the police department, you're in a storm. One phone call from the morgue, you're in a storm. One phone call from the hospital, and you are right in the middle of a storm. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus knew they were going to run into a storm because Jesus knows everything. Jesus saw the storm coming. Don't think that Jesus was surprised by the storm. Jesus is not surprised by anything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Jesus wasn't surprised. He knew that storm was coming. Well, you say, now, wait a minute, James, wait a minute. Didn't he tell them to get into that boat? Yes. Did he tell them to get into that boat knowing the boat was going to run into a storm? Absolutely. So do you understand what I'm telling you? Listen, don't miss this. It was Jesus that led them into that storm. And I'll tell you why I say that. So many times we'll get into a storm in our life, and you know the first thing we'll do? First thing we'll do is we'll look to God and say, all right, now what did I do? I'll get more money next Sunday, I promise. I won't miss church for the next 6 weeks, I promise. I'm sorry I kicked the cat. I got upset. I shouldn't have kicked the cat. I'm sorry. And you ask yourself, what did I do wrong? And here's what you don't understand. So many times you're in a storm not because you did something wrong, but because you did something right. So many times you're going to find yourself in a storm not because you disobeyed God, but because you obeyed God. These disciples were in the middle of a storm for one reason. Jesus Christ had told them to get into a boat, and they simply did what Jesus Christ had told them to do. I want you to understand, there's some of you in here right now in the middle of a storm, and it's not because you've done anything wrong, it's because you've done everything right. It's not because you're out of the will of God, it's because you're in the will of God. That's the way life works. I read the other day a story, it's one of my favorite stories, about an Ohio gentleman. He had an oil well. And it was his only source of income, and it made him a very rich man. But one day, this oil well caught on fire. And he was watching his livelihood just go up in smoke. So he put out this all-points bulletin for help, asking all the fire stations around his town there to come and help him. And so he offered a $50,000 reward for anybody that could put out that fire. Well, I mean, they came from everywhere, these large firehouses, like from cities like Newell, Ohio, and Chester, and Wellsville, and Dillonville. They all came to help. Their very best companies sent their very best fire trucks to get there to come and help. But when they got there, there was nothing they could do because the blaze was going up over 400 feet. And they could not get within 200 yards of that oil well. The heat was just too great. So all they could do was just stand there and helplessly watch this oil well burn up. This man couldn't believe it. He said, I'm watching my livelihood. I'm ruined. I'm going to go bankrupt. I can't believe this is happening to me. And finally, they heard something rumbling in the distance. And there out in the distance came the Calcutta Township Volunteer Fire Department. Amazing. One little rickety truck. It had one ladder, two buckets of water, three buckets of sand, and four blankets. Didn't even have a hose. They were watching this truck. And this truck came to where all the other trucks were parked, didn't even slow down. I mean, just kept right on going till it was right in the middle of that blaze. They jumped off. They took their two buckets of water and threw it, three buckets of sand and threw it, took those four blankets with their bare hands. They beat that fire until that fire was completely out. That man was so elated. He came running up to the driver of that fire truck. He gave him $50,000 cash on the spot. He said, I just got to ask you. He said, what are you going to do with all that money? The man was shaking like a leaf. He said, I'll tell you the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to get the brakes fixed on that truck. That's what I'm going to do. You see, now was that worth coming to church for? Was that worth coming? Look, but isn't that the way life is? Sometimes you even see the storm coming and you try to slam on the brakes, but the brakes don't work. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you are right in the middle of a storm. Well, the ship's filling up with water. The disciples are filling up with worry. Look in verse 38. I love this part. Jesus is in the stern asleep on the cushion. I love that part. Everybody else is panic city, and Jesus Christ, man, he is racked out. Well, they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? By the way, bless the Lord Jesus' heart. Do you know that's the only time the Bible you ever read he was asleep? I mean, in the middle of a storm. He is fast asleep. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was Jesus at peace when all the disciples were going to pieces? Why was he asleep and they're all about to lose their mind? Well, I'll tell you why. He remembered something that they had forgotten. They had forgotten something that he had remembered. I want you to write this down. When you're where God has placed you, When you can look in the mirror and you know that you are right where God has placed you, even if it is in the middle of a storm, you can know that God is right beside you. When you know you're where God has placed you, even in the middle of a storm, God is always right beside you. See, folks, there's no panic in heaven. There's just plans in heaven. God never ever walks the floors of heaven going, "What am I going to do about Sally? Boy, she has gotten herself in a mess. John, you have really fouled up this time. How did you get yourself in this predicament?" There's no panic in heaven. There's no fear in heaven. See, there's no need to fear when Jesus is near. Your ship is safe in any storm if Jesus is in the boat. So I want to give you a great truth I've had to learn in my own life today. You ready for this? Safety is not the absence of problems. Safety is the presence of Jesus. Safety is not the absence of problems. Safety is the presence of Jesus. Let me tell you something else I've learned. You're a lot better off in a boat in a storm if Jesus is in the boat than in a boat that's not in a storm if Jesus is not in the boat. And Jesus said, "Look, I will be with you." So the next time you're buffeted by the tornado of trouble, or you find yourself in the middle of the hurricane of hurt, you just remember this. Jesus is right in the storm. And folks, there is no storm that Jesus Christ cannot handle. No storm. So what do I do when I'm in the middle of a storm? Well, the first thing I do is I remember the promise of Jesus. He said he'd get me to the other side. Number two, I'm going to rest in the presence of Jesus. I know that he's right there in this storm beside me. And then the third thing you do is you rely on the power of Jesus. You rely on the power of Jesus. Now listen to verse 39. We all love this part. He got up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. I know how that works. I've been married to my wife, Teresa, 30 years. Sometimes she'll say, "Hush, be still." And I hush, and I'm still. And I want you to notice what Jesus did. He rebuked the wind. By the way, the word there for rebuked is the same word that's used for rebuking demons. He rebuked the wind. Then he spoke to the sea. He said, "Hush, be still." Now, you wouldn't know this if you don't know Greek, but the original New Testament, you know, was written in the Greek language. The word there for "hush, be still" is a word that literally means to be muzzled. So let me give you the James Merritt translation. Here's what Jesus really said. You ready? I love this. "Sit down and shut up." That's what he said. He said to the wind, "Sit down." He said to the waves, "Shut up." And as one great preacher said, they laid down like whipped puppies at his feet. Just laid down. Now watch this. You live next to the ocean, so you can appreciate this. There were really two miracles that day, not just one. There was the miracle of the wind, but there was the miracle of the waves. You say, "What do you mean?" Have you ever noticed when a storm comes up on the ocean how the waves begin to roil and boil, and they begin to crash, and they get big and they get large? But when the wind dies down, the waves still roil and they still boil and they still crash. Not this day. When the wind died down, the waves died down. When the wind stopped, the waves stopped. And Psalm 107:29 says, "He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed." Now, here's what I want you to see. Jesus did not keep the storm from striking the boat. He kept the storm from sinking the boat. See, when Jesus said to them, "All right, guys, let's get into the boat. Let's cross over to the other side." This is so important. He did not promise them smooth sailing. He promised them a safe landing. I don't care how much you love Jesus. I don't care how committed you are to your church. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how much you pray. You are going to go through storms. Everybody goes through storms. Nobody's exempt from storms. And Jesus never ever said to any of his followers, "Hey, follow me smooth all the way out." He never promises that. Here's what he simply says. "I won't tell you it'll always be smooth. I won't tell you it'll always be good. I won't tell you it'll always be nice. And I won't tell you it'll always be sweet. But I will tell you one thing. We will get to the other side. I promise you, we will make it to the other side." Well, I want you to notice now what we read here in chapter 5 and verse 1. And by the way, when you read your Bible, you know when the Bible was first written, there were no chapter divisions. It was just all kind of one continuous narrative. And I think that's unfortunate here because chapter 5 and verse 1 actually goes with the last verse of chapter 4. Because here's what Mark wrote in chapter 5 and verse 1, and I want to notice the first word. Then they came to the other side of the sea. And here's what Mark was saying. Then, parenthesis, just like Jesus said they would, they came to the other side of the sea. So now we're going to find out, what is the real lesson of this miracle? See, so many times people read miracles in the Bible and they never understand. No miracle is ever in the Bible just so we'll go, ooh, ah, what a great miracle. Wish I'd have been there. Wish I'd have seen that. Wish I owned the right to sell the tickets. I mean, that's not why they're in there. Every miracle always has a message, and every miracle always has a meaning. Now, what was the message of this miracle? Well, it's found in verse 40. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, stay with me. There are two lessons in this miracle. There's a lesson about fear, and there's a lesson about faith. There's a lesson about fear. Listen to what he said. He said, why are you afraid? You see, every time you face a storm, and every time I face a storm, you're always going to face it one of two ways, I promise you. You're always going to face it one of two ways. You'll either face it with fear or you'll face it with faith. There is no in between. You get the phone call, the x-ray's not good, you've got cancer, my wife's walked out, I've lost my job, my kid's in the hospital. Doesn't matter what the storm is, immediately you're going to face it one of two ways. With fear or with faith. You say, well, James, what's the difference? Real easy. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. That's the difference. And every time a storm comes into your life, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to look at the storm or you're going to look at the Savior. See, the greatest danger to these disciples was not the storm. The greatest danger they faced was their doubt. Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. Notice, he didn't rebuke them because they couldn't handle the ship in the storm, because that was not their problem. He rebuked them because they did not have enough faith to stay calm in the storm and believing, look, Jesus is going to take care of it. Because what fear does, fear cuts the legs of faith right out from under it. You try to believe God and you try to trust God, but then that fear creeps in. And see, the reason why Jesus was so irritated, and by the way, when you read this in the Greek language, Jesus was not a happy camper. I mean, the first nap the guy's had in four chapters. He can't even get sleep, just like you and I would be. He's a little bit irritated. But let me tell you why he was so upset. They had already seen the power of Jesus over and over and over. You go back to Mark chapter 1. You know what they'd already seen Jesus do? He cast out an unclean spirit. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He healed an entire city of disease and demonic possession, and then he cleansed a leper. Mark chapter 2, you remember the paralytic that was let down in the net? He healed the paralytic. Mark chapter 3, man has a withered hand. Jesus reaches out, touches it. He heals that withered hand. So he had already proven, guys, it doesn't matter what the problem is. Demons, I can handle them. Disease, I can heal it. Danger, I can take care of it. They had seen it over and over and over and over. But the reason why they were so afraid that night is they had forgotten what Jesus could do, when Jesus had already proven, I can handle it. And what really bugged Jesus was he had more faith in their ability to steer the ship than they did in his power to still the storm. And I think that's why Jesus looks at us sometimes and he goes, let me get this straight. Let me make sure I understand you. You believe I was born of a virgin. You believe I lived a perfect life. You believe I died on a cross. You believe I was buried. You believe I was literally raised from the dead. And you don't think I can handle this problem? Hello? Can you hear me now? I mean, you know what fear is? Fear, F-E-A-R, is forgetting every available resource. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Peter 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. There's no need to fear when Jesus is near. There's a lesson about fear, but wait a minute. There's a lesson about faith. Do you still have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? You've already seen what I can do. You've already seen who I am. You've already seen I never fail. I never make a mistake. There's nothing I can't handle. Why do you not believe? See, every time you go through a storm, let me tell you what God's asking you every time. I mean, the split second you get that phone call, let me tell you the very next thing God's asking you. I have a spiritual journal, and on my daily prayer list, I've written out a question at the very top. This might be something good for you to write in front of your Bible. Because every time you go through a storm, let me tell you what God's asking you. Do you trust me or not? My wife just left me. God says, do you trust me or not? My son's in the hospital. He might not live. Do you trust me or not? I just lost my job. I don't know where I'll get more employment. Do you trust me or not? The x-ray doesn't look good. The doc says there's a spot on my lung. Do you trust me or not? That's always the question God is asking. The lesson about fear and the lesson about faith. Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom used to say, when the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? No. What do? You sit still and you trust the engineer to get you through. Now, I'm going to say something right now. This is one part of the message you're not going to like. I just want to tell you right now, you're not going to be happy with it. But we need storms. And you know why God lets you walk into storms sometimes that he knows coming but he doesn't tell you? You know why sometimes God even takes us by the hand and leads us into a storm? Do you know why God sometimes lets you get into your car on Monday morning and lets you drive right into a storm? Do you know why God does that? To force you to remember his promise. To force you to rest in his presence. And to force you to rely on his power. I mean, nature itself tells us this is true. Let me give you an illustration. If you ever get to go to the Amazon and go to the rainforest in Amazon, tell you something interesting about the trees in that forest. Because they get so much rain in the rainforest of the Amazon, the trees there have very, very shallow roots. They don't need to have their roots deep into the ground because they get all the water that they need. Well, guess what? The easiest tree in the world for a wind to blow over is a tree in the rainforest because it doesn't have a strong root system. Now, you go to Texas. There is a varmint there called the mesquite tree. I've only seen two ugly trees in my life. It's both of them. It is ugly to the bone. Do you know how deep the roots of a mesquite tree go down into the ground? 30 feet. You know why? Doesn't get a lot of water. So it's got to sink its roots deep, deep down into that ground to get water. Well, guess what? There's not a hurricane on earth that could uproot a mesquite tree. Why? Because the roots are so deep. And every time a storm comes into your life, you know what God's trying to get you to do and force you to do? Sink your roots deep into Jesus. Sink your roots deep into Jesus. Sink your roots deep into Jesus. Because when you've got rooted in Jesus, then no storm can blow you over. Now, let me tell you one of three things that's true about every one of you in this room, then we're going to finish up. I promise you this is true of everybody in this room. Whether you're a believer or not, whether you follow Christ or you don't follow Christ, whether you love God or don't love God, whether you come to church regularly, this is the first time you've been here, makes no difference. This is true about every one of you. You are either A, right in the middle of a storm, B, you've just come out of a storm, or C, you're about to get into a storm. Just mark it down. That's right now, every one of you, you're right in the middle of a storm, you just came out of a storm, or you're about to go into a storm, and the next time that storm hits, and who knows, your storm may hit you before you get home this afternoon. I want you to remember this story. It's one of the greatest stories I've ever heard and ever told about. It's a true story. In 1989, in the country of Armenia, there was an earthquake. It was a devastating earthquake. It lasted only 4 minutes. It flattened the capital of that city. It killed 30,000 people, 4 minutes. There was a man that was working out in the fields when that earthquake hit. He fell to the ground, but he was unhurt because there was nothing to fall on him. And when he got up, he realized, remembered that his little first grade son, 6-year-old boy, was at the elementary school downtown. He dropped his hoe and he took off and he ran downtown. When he got to where the school used to be, it was totally leveled. Just a mass of stones and rubble. He sank to his knees. He began to weep and cry. His only son, his only child, was underneath that rubble. But then he remembered a promise he made to his little boy every day when he took him to school. Every day he'd walk that little boy to school, and before he left him, he'd get on his knees, and he would hug him. He would kiss him. And he'd say, Armand, remember, no matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. That was his last words every single day. Armand, I love you, and remember, no matter what happens, I will always be there for you. Remembering that promise to his son, he looked at that rubble and tried to decide, now where would the area be that would be closest where my son's room would have been? And he started digging in that rubble, pulling rocks, moving away debris. Other parents came and they looked and saw that rubble and they began to cry and they began to ridicule him. What are you doing? Our kids are gone. Our kids are dead. No need for you to do this. This is ridiculous. You can't help them. They're already gone. They're already dead. He just kept digging. Even a police officer came and wouldn't even help him. He said, man, this is crazy. Those kids are dead. We'll never find them. There's no hope for them. Give it up. But he wouldn't give it up. He didn't give up for 8 hours. And he kept digging for 16 hours. And he kept working for 32 hours. And he kept digging for 36 hours, all by himself, with no help from anyone else. His hands were raw, his hands were bleeding, his energy was gone, but he absolutely refused to quit. And finally, after 38 gut-wrenching hours nonstop, he pulled back one last rock, and he heard a little voice say, Daddy, is that you? And that dad looked down in that hole pitch black, and he said, Armand, is that you? And Armand said, yes, Daddy, it's me. Well, then everybody went to work. All the parents jumped in, the police jumped in, they start digging, they start pulling, and miraculously, all of those kids were totally safe. Wasn't even a scratch on any of those children. Can you imagine the reunion when that dad grabbed that son and held him and he held his dad after 38 gut-wrenching hours? Well, that dad had him up on his shoulders, and they were walking back to their little hut there in Armenia, and he all of a sudden stopped, and he put his little boy down, and he knelt down beside him. He said, Armand, could you see me when I was pulling those rocks back? He said, no, sir, we couldn't see anything. He said, well, Armand, how did you know it was me? He said, Daddy, I told all those kids after the earthquake was over, don't worry. My daddy's coming. My daddy's going to dig us out. All the kids laughed at me, Daddy, but I knew it would be you. I knew you'd do it. And then his daddy said, but Armand, how did you know that I would do it? And he looked at his dad and said, because, Daddy, you promised. Remember, no matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ says to every one of his followers, remember, no matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. I don't care how high the waves are. I don't care how strong the wind is. I don't care how much the rain pelts. I will get you to the other side. I know there's a lot of hurting people in here today. I know there's some of you here, and you're sitting there, and you're going, how did you know, James? Hey, folks, everybody's hurting. And my prayer is that if I said one thing to one person in one storm today that just didn't give you just hope, but an assurance that you'll get to the other side, then it was well worth my coming. Let's pray together. Fathers, the pastor comes to lead us in this time of invitation. I do pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be the Armands out there who have been buried under the rubble of hurt and heartache and disappointment and discouragement. And I pray, Heavenly Father, even now they could hear Jesus saying to them, you hang on, you hang in there, because remember, no matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. As the pastor comes to lead this invitation, Lord Jesus, don't let anyone leave without making sure that you are in the boat of their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name.